and unto our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thought as we were singing that last song that that was just a very appropriate way to lead into our study this morning. Give me the Bible. Because you see, whenever we discuss a Bible manner, whenever we're thinking about what God would have us to do, the answer should always come from God's Word. And so today, as we think about this idea of singing the way God desires, I hope that our thoughts are directed toward the Word of God. You know, as we look at this idea, there are really three thoughts that I want to share with you. First of all is the idea that God has specified what He wants. Secondly, we're going to see the example of the New Testament church and how they teach us that we are to sing. And finally, we're going to notice that we are not to go beyond what God has authorized. That's going to be our lesson this morning. But before we get to those points, I want us to look at three passages in particular that we need to keep in mind as we study this subject, and really any subject, when we are trying to see what God would have us to do in worship to Him. The first is John chapter 4 and verse 24. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage to most of you. But you'll remember that in this passage, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, a lot of times when we look at this passage, we think that there are only two things that really are being pointed out to us, but I really believe there are actually three that we need to keep in mind when it comes to our worship. And the first one is this, that worship is to be ordained of God. God is spirit, and He is the one who designates how we are to worship Him. That's an important idea to keep in mind when you look at this passage. Then you see the idea that our worship is to be in spirit. That is, with the right attitude. With all our being, we are to worship our God. I remember Brother Tom Holland saying that worship to him was one of the hardest things that we as human beings attempt to do. You think about that for a moment, and at first glance you might think, well, that's not hard. You come, you sit, you leave in an hour. That's not hard at all. That isn't what he was talking about. What he was talking about was giving our all in every aspect of our worship. When we sing, we're looking at those words. We're teaching and admonishing one another. Our focus is on giving that praise and glory unto God. When it comes to our prayer, it's so hard, isn't it, to keep your mind from wandering? I mean, our minds, they just go in all these different directions, it seems. Brother Matthew does a wonderful job leading our singing, but he was sick the last time that he sang. And I don't know if anybody else, see, this is just my mind probably, but we sang that song, Our God, He is Alive. What a beautiful song. But as he was leading us, we got to that point where we sang, He holds the germ within His hand. Matthew coughed. I don't know if it was in, you know, I don't know if he even noticed that. It but germ and cough. See, that's my mind. All right. But it's hard. For when I'm preaching and teaching, it's hard, I understand, to stay with me every single second. That's hard as we focus. Even as Peter was leading us in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and he reminded us of how important it is for us to examine ourselves and discern the body of Christ, it's difficult. So it is a great challenge to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, according to His Word. And so maybe we can understand a little bit about what Brother Holland was suggesting. That this act of worship might be one of the hardest things that we as human beings try to do. And yet we want to give our all unto Him. Now, here's a second passage for us to consider, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. As we think about singing the way that God desires, think about this passage. Paul writes, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. In the American Standard Version, that same passage says, hold the pattern of sound words. My mom is a seamstress. She is sewing all the time. And if she's not sewing, she's cutting out the material. And to make the things that she does, she is always following the pattern. Well, when it comes to our worship, we have been given a pattern that we are to follow so that we can please God. And that includes in our singing. And then this passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul writes, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Take a closer look at this passage and really think about what Paul is emphasizing here. And whatsoever you do in word. Folks, that means in whatever you teach, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or indeed, that is in what you practice. You do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people will do a lot of things and then claim that they're doing that in the name of Jesus. I remember hearing a story once about a man who went to a tent revival where this guy was claiming he was doing these miracles in the name of Jesus. And wasn't long until they realized that this fellow wasn't playing along. And so they called him up. He happened to be a preacher of the gospel. And he was talking to this so-called evangelist about what he was doing, showing him from the scriptures that what he was practicing was wrong. And that man took off running. And he said, "I'm running for the Lord." He didn't come back to the tent. Well, he wasn't running for the Lord. He was running from Him. But folks, people claim they do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. That isn't what this means. When you look at the words here, the idea is you do it by His authority. And we understand that. When the police say, "Open up in the name of the law," that means by the authority of the law. And they have that behind them. In all that we do, in what we teach, in what we practice, we want to do it by the authority of Jesus. So those are three passages for us to keep in mind as we think about this idea. Now, again, before we get to our three ideas, let's take a look at the passages that deal with singing in the New Testament. And these are all the passages that deal with singing in the church. In the church. Notice as we begin, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." This was just after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, the night before He is going to give His life for us. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." There again, we see singing taking place, this time in a jail. In Romans 15 and verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Again, the idea of singing is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Paul writes to a congregation that was having difficulty with their worship services. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Folks, this passage reminds us that we need to understand what we're teaching. Just like we need to understand the words of a prayer. If you don't understand, if you can't hear someone praying, how can you say amen? So be it. And when we sing, we need to make sure we know what we're singing. We sang a song just a few moments ago. Night with ebon pinion. What does that mean? Night with ebon pinion? When's the last time you used the term pinion in a sentence other than singing that song? Now, you can see me afterwards and I'll tell you what it means. But we need to understand what we're singing, you see. Here's another passage that deals with singing. And folks, when it comes to singing, as it's talked about in the New Testament church and in the New Testament, there are two very key passages. This is one of them, and the next one will be the other. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're going to talk about this passage a few times. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 is our next passage that deals with singing. There we read, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is quoting Jesus. He's the one who is saying this. He counts us as his brethren. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 tells us, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Folks, these are all the verses in the New Testament that deal with singing in the church. Now, I know there are a couple passages in the book of Revelation that deal with singing, and we will talk about them, Lord willing, next week. But I wanted us to see what the Bible has to say about this subject of singing and think about the way that God wants us to sing. Now, let's look at our three ideas that we want to focus on for just a few moments. Number one, God has specified what he wants. He has specified what he wants. He hasn't left it up to us to decide what we will do as far as praising him in song is considered. He's told us what he desires. And again, we look in Ephesians 5 verse 19. Notice, speaking to yourselves. We're all to be involved in this. Look at the pronouns that are used here. They are reciprocal. That's why, folks, we don't have just a few people come up and sing. Or we don't have someone just do a solo or something like that. No, God wants us all to be involved. We're all to do the singing, the speaking to one another. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't want us singing just any kind of song. Psalms, perhaps referring to the book of Psalms. That was their song book in the Old Testament. Hymns and spiritual songs. Songs of praise unto our God. Songs that teach and instruct and admonish one another. We were up here last Sunday night for our first Bible Busters class. And I asked the little children, what song do you want to sing? A couple of them said, Jesus Loves Me. Some of them said, The Wise Man. One of my granddaughters said, Paw Patrol. Well, I know Paw Patrol because they lived with us for a while and I got to watch all those shows. But you know what? Bible Busters isn't quite the time for us to sing Paw Patrol. And so when it was over, I sang it with her up here on the front pew. But folks, we're not just to sing any kind of song. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice the instrument that is to be used, not a mechanical one. He wants us to sing with our hearts unto the Lord. And then, look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, almost the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are the two pivotal verses that deal with singing in worship to God. God has specified the singing that He wants. He wants us to use the greatest instrument that has ever been given to man as far as music goes, and that is the human voice. Think about it for a moment. Look at what our singing is to accomplish. Our singing is really to accomplish these three things in worship. It is first of all to give praise unto our God. We're able to do that with our voices. It is secondly to teach, to give instruction. Singing is such a powerful tool when it comes to teaching. Just think for a moment, how'd you learn your ABCs, folks? You knew that song. We learn by singing, and we teach by singing, and our voice is able to do that, and we are to admonish one another, exhort each other, give admonition to one another in our singing. All three of these things the human voice can do in song. No mechanical instrument can. It can't do it. It can't accomplish what God wants our singing to do. God has specified what He wants. And really, folks, that ought to be the end. God said it, that's it. And when He specified, this is what I want, you don't do anything else. And so God has specified what we are to do in worship. Now, let's look at this idea. Let's notice how the example of the New Testament church teaches us to sing. Not sing and play, but to sing in our worship. Look at this in Acts 2 and verse 42. And they, that is these Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were doing things the way that the apostles of Christ instructed them to do them. They were continuing in the way that the Holy Spirit of God had instructed them through the apostles to do these things, including their worship and their singing. Again, going back to Ephesians 5, this time verses 18 and 19, notice the great contrast here between the songs of the world and the singing of the church. And be not drunk with wine, he says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with alcohol, he says, and sing the songs of the world. You can go to any honky-tonk on Saturday night, and you can see people get up and think that they're great singers. Someone told me one time that karaoke is Japanese for can't sing a lick. And I imagine that's true. But people get filled with those kinds of spirits, and they think they can sing. And they've got their songs, don't they? I'm not trying to put any style of music, you know, down, but what do we say about country music? If you play it backwards, you get your dog back and your wife back and your truck back, and, you know, it's all these brokenhearted songs that people love to sing when they're drunk. He says, that's not the singing you're to do. Our songs are different. Instead, you're filled with God's Spirit and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those are our songs, not the songs of the world. Again, Colossians 3:16 brings home that very same idea. And so the early church sang in worship. They did not use musical instruments. They had them. The Romans used them in their idolatrous worship. The Jews used them in their worship. But the New Testament church did not. In fact, folks, history will show you that musical instruments were not introduced into the worship of the church until 600 years after the time of Christ. There are some historians who say it might be in the 400s, but even at that case, it is hundreds of years before they are introduced. And then they caused great division and great harm. And so we can see the example of the New Testament church. Now, I want to show you a few quotes from some people, not members of the church, but they were known as reformers or leaders of different religious bodies that we know of in our world today. I just want to share these thoughts with you because when they thought about the kind of singing that we are to do, they wanted to go back to the Bible. Look at this. Martin Luther said, "The organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal." Look at this from John Calvin. "It is no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of tapers, or revival of the other shadows of the law." John Wesley said, "I have no objection to the organ in our chapels, provided it is neither heard nor seen." Well, why would you need it then? And then Charles Spurgeon, who to this day is heralded as being the greatest Baptist preacher they've ever known, said, "We might as well pray by machinery as pray by it." Now again, I'm not trying to hold these men up as authorities. God's word is the authority. All I'm trying to show you is that these religious leaders didn't want their bodies, the ones that they were involved with, to use a musical instrument because they understood the kind of singing God wants us to be involved in. You think about that in regards to the New Testament church, and we speak often of the restoration. I just want us to understand that you cannot restore the use of musical instruments in worship. You can't. Oh, you can restore the practice of having elders and deacons in a church, going back to the leadership that we read about in the Bible. You can restore the plan of salvation. If people aren't practicing it as it is recorded in the Scriptures, you can restore that. You cannot restore using musical instruments. The only thing you can do is introduce them. And you cannot do that with the authority of God's Word. Well, there's one more thing I want us to talk about just real quickly, and that is simply, we are not to go beyond what God has authorized. And that, again, really ought to settle the matter. We can see from Scripture that God has not authorized musical instruments in worship. And so we have no right to use them. Our passage there in Colossians 3 and verse 17, it reminds us we do it all in word or deed by His authority. And we don't go beyond that. Don't we understand that principle when we go to the doctor? Maybe he's doing some kind of procedure on us. Maybe it's our tonsils are going to be taken out, you know. And then he says, oh, by the way, I saw that you had your appendix still, so I just went ahead and took that out too. Would you like that? You didn't authorize him to do that. We understand. You take your car in for an oil change, and you come back and pick it up, and they say, well, you know what? We put a set of new tires on there for you. You need to pay us now. You wouldn't do that. They can't do what you haven't authorized. Folks, we're not to go beyond what God has authorized in His Word. Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I know that specifically applies to the book of Revelation, but it is a principle that you will find throughout the Scriptures. Folks, man does not have the authority to add musical instruments to worship. Really, what it comes down to is this matter. For someone to add musical instruments to our singing is a matter of will worship. And will worship is not what God wants us to be involved in. Will worship means the kind of action engaged in because they please the worshiper and not because they were commanded by the Lord. And so we can see the singing that God desires. He has specified what He wants, the kind of songs we're to sing, the instrument that we are to use, our voice, our heart. We can see the example of the New Testament church and how they sang in worship. And we can see that we're not to go beyond what God has authorized. I know that in our world today, because we sing the way that we do, we're in a minority. And most religious people would look at us and say, why do you do it that way when everybody else adds these musical instruments? Well, I hope from our study today you understand a little better why we sing the way that we do. And understand, we're not the ones who are really different. Not different from what God's Word teaches. Those who use the musical instrument are. And we want to honor our God in all that we do. And that includes in our singing. May God help us to always, always hold to the pattern that He's given us in His Word. That includes the plan of salvation, folks. And so this morning, if you're here and you're not yet a New Testament Christian, all that we want to encourage you to do is to obey His Word. As a penitent believer, to confess Him before men, and then to be baptized into Him, into Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've taken that step but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. And so if you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this good song.